With our series in the Epistle to the Colossians. And 2 weeks ago, we left off with one verse to go in this context that we are currently at in chapter 1, looking at the supremacy of Jesus Christ. So let us pray, and we'll continue with our series today. And we'll be looking primarily at one verse in Colossians chapter 1. And that'll work out well having a business meeting today, because if I moved into the next context, we could be here quite late. So we'll save that for next week. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for the opportunities to be in your word, to be with one another, to be reminded of our salvation and the things that your son has provided for us. We're thankful for Jesus Christ and for the work that has been imputed to us. May your spirit guide, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so we've been in this context in chapter 1. We started about 1:15, looking at the supremacy of Jesus Christ, looking at who is Jesus Christ. And so there's a number of things when we consider Jesus Christ as the God-man. We know that he attached his person to a human nature, but he is still deity. And so he is a man with a real human body, but he's the God-man. So he's the image of the invisible God. He's the heir of all creation. He created all things. He holds all things together. He's the head of the church, or the head of the body, the church. He's the firstborn out from dead ones. He has first place in all things. In him dwells all the fullness. And so when you think of that, all things of God are, they're settled down and at home in his physical body. From God's perspective, all things have been reconciled through him and because of him. And that was through the blood of his cross work. Believers who were once in a state of being estranged and enemies are now reconciled. And this is accomplished in order that believers would be presented before him, holy ones, ones without blemish, and ones above reproach. Now, this is being accomplished in lives of believers through the gospel for present tense. And so this is something that can be accomplished in the lives and moved towards in the lives of believers through the gospel for present tense salvation. And so this brings us to Colossians 1:23, which is our verse we'll be looking at today. And a believer can know that they are reconciled to God as they live in the provisions of Christ's cross work. And so as we come to Colossians 1:23, Paul here starts with, if ye continue, let me just read the verse once. I'll read it from the King James and then we'll come back. It says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached, not to every creature, but I'll translate it in all creation, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And so that's the King James Version, and as we come back through here, I'll make a couple of suggestions regarding the translation there. But Paul starts off with this, if ye continue. Now, you don't see it in the English, but in the Greek, and I know we have a couple Greek students here, we have this aige. And so we have this little particle, ge. And this little particle really gives emphasis. And so you don't see that, I think, in your New American Standard. you would have if indeed. And so your New American Standard picks up the indeed to kind of give it a little bit of emphasis here. Now, a lot of people have trouble when they see some of these ifs in the New Testament, and they like to think, whoa, you can potentially lose your salvation. He's saying, if you continue. But here, Paul, he uses which is if, but he uses it with an indicative verb here. And so it gives the force or the idea here of that the author here assumes the reality of the statement. And so we could translate it since indeed. It's not, if you wanted to communicate the idea of a situation that's hypothetical and unfulfilled, he would use on for if with a subjunctive. And so this is Greek, but I'm just relaying some of these things for our Greek students. These are some little nuances that make a big difference to us, though. And so he's not saying this is an unfulfilled hypothetical. Paul is stating this, and he's just assuming it to be true. And so he says, since indeed you continue in the faith. And now, the word that he translated continue is actually a Greek compound word. It's epimeno. And so meno is our word that Dale had crossed over this morning. That means to abide or to remain. And so here is a Greek compound word that intensifies this form, epimeno. And so it has the idea, some lexical definitions is to continue on, to continue to embrace, to continue to persist in. And so it adds force, though, this Greek compound, it adds force to the linear action or the continuous action. And so some have suggested the idea is to continue on and then some. And so since indeed you continue, he says here, in the faith. Now, before we come to the faith, I'll just show you one illustration in this word. I'm skipping some of my illustrations already some places, but that's okay for time's sake. But over in 1 Timothy 4:16, we can see this Greek compound word that has the idea to continue. And so in 1 Timothy 4:16, and this is dealing, I believe, here with a present tense salvation. And so in 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul wrote to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, the didaskalia. And remember, didaskalia is doctrine for belief, but not practice. And so here Paul's saying, take heed unto thyself and unto the didaskalia. That's for belief and not practice. He says, continue in them. And so here's our word, our Greek compound word, to just continue to persist in them or in doing them, continue to embrace them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so here I believe Paul's talking just about the potential here for present tense salvation. So as we come back to Colossians 1:23 then, and he says, since indeed you continue and then some, or you continue to persist in the faith. And so here we have in the faith, and it is articular in the Greek. And so I understand this to be Paul's looking at these Colossians and the reality of the fact that they're continuing in the faith, in the body of doctrine, and we typically say how a believer has victory over spiritual enemies. Now, I'm going to just say it in just a different way, just to get you to think. When you think of the faith, it's the body of doctrine of how believers use the provisions of grace in applying victory over spiritual enemies. Because the victory has already been secured at the cross. And so it's the body of doctrine really is how a believer uses those provisions of grace to apply the victory. It goes back to Christ's cross work. And we were just dealing with that a couple weeks ago in the context in Colossians 1:20 through 22 there, reconciled through the blood of his cross work. Now, one of the places we can see the faith and we can see it's related to how we have victory over spiritual enemies is if we go back, of course, to 1 Peter in 5:9. So if we go back to 1 Peter 5:9, dealing with the devil here. It says, whom resist steadfast by the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so here we see resist steadfast by the faith, though. And so the faith dealing with specific doctrine of how someone has victory over Satan as we resist by the faith, and Satan will leave. And we can go back to James and see that as well, is that when we resist in a biblical manner, Satan or the devil will flee. And so here we see the faith, though, is there's a certain body of doctrine. Now, in resisting Satan, we also know that we have to be having victory over the sin nature. And so the body of doctrine, the faith, to have victory over our spiritual enemies, it includes, in a narrower sense, the truth, which is a specific doctrine of how we have victory over the sin nature. And so it includes all three enemies when you think about the faith. And so here, when we come back to Colossians 1:23, and Paul says, since indeed you continue in the faith, he says, grounded. King James translates this next verb as grounded. Grounded and settled. Now, the word that they translated grounded, it's a perfect passive participle, and it comes from the verb to lay a foundation, to lay a foundation. And so this word, though, in the perfect, it has the idea of something that's happened in the past with present and ongoing results. And so this foundation, and so I just translate it this way, having been founded with present and ongoing results. And so it's something that's happened in the past with present results. Now, when we go, we can go to a number of places just to illustrate this word. Let's go back to Luke chapter 6 to lay a foundation. In Luke 6:48, now, there's a textual problem here, and so I know those that are looking at the interlinear, they're going to have a different word, but I think the textual evidence is fairly strong that this is our verb to lay a foundation in Luke 6:48. I could have taken you over to Matthew, in Matthew 7, somewhere around 7:25. There's no textual problem there, but I want to go to Luke, and we'll just pick up in 47. It says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and is doing them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep, and he laid the foundation on a rock. And so here you see our word here in the English and in the King James, and a number of other translations go with this particular textual evidence that we find in the Byzantine text here, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. I'm sorry, there's our verb there, for it was founded upon a rock. I think your New American Standard, I think, translates the word builded or built on a rock. Do they have founded on a rock? Anyway, in verse 49, but he that hears and does not is like a man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And so here we see the noun for a foundation, and we have the verb and 48 of a foundation was laid. And so when we come back to our Colossians 1:23 passage, when he says, since indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, just literally having been founded with ongoing results and settled. Now, I want to take you to a couple other corresponding passages. If we go to 1 Corinthians, we won't have the verb here, but we talk in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 10 through 14. We see that Jesus Christ, though, is talked about as a foundation. He is the foundation. And so 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll pick up in verse 10. And here Paul says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let each one take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, or just each one's work, shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And so in this context, Paul's talking about Christians. He's talking about building upon the foundation, Jesus Christ. And the work will be tried to what sort it is. And that which remains after being tried will be rewardable. And so when we look at the idea that the things built upon the foundation, and it's mentioned gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. We know if we took fire to those elements, some of those elements would not withstand fire, and some would. And so those things that that are approved, are tested, they'll be worthy of reward. So obviously, I believe this goes back to the Bema seat for a believer. And so we could go just real quick here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:10 and just connect these two contexts here in 2 Corinthians 5:10, dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this judgment seat is for believers. So this is not for unbelievers. They'll have to wait till the end of the millennium for the great white throne judgment. But the Bema seat is something for believers, and that happens sometimes shortly after the rapture. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, here we see when he says, for we must all, the we here is Paul and Christians, all Christians. For we must all appear before the judgment seat, and the Greek word for judgment is Bema, the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done, not in his body, but through his body, according to that he has done or practiced, whether it be good, and that's agathos good, just an inner well-being, the things that lead to inner well-being or happiness, or bad. And the bad there is, there's a textual problem. The Byzantine text, or the majority text, goes with a word that means lacking in character. Your critical text, what you would have in your interlinear, goes with a Greek word that just literally means worthless. But here you see, at the Bema seat, though, the things that are done or practiced through his body, they'll be judged. But we know that the Christian won't be judged. It's just the works that are judged at the Bema seat. Anyway, Jesus Christ, as he is going back to the our context in 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 14. He is the foundation, though. Now, over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Jesus Christ is referred to as the cornerstone. And so let's go to Ephesians 2:20. Let's pick up in verse 19 here. And here Paul says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation from the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." I think somebody's watching Star Trek in here. Right? And so here we see, though, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, the most important stone in the foundation, the thing that holds it all together. He's the chief cornerstone. In verse 21, it says, "In whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple," just a holy of holies, "in the Lord." And so we can go and we see one other place, or another place where we see him referred to as the chief cornerstone is in 1 Peter in 2:5. Oh, it's going to be in 2:6. But let's read that 2:5 as well. It says, "You also, as living stones, are built up into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded.'" Let's skip on down to verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for possession, that you should show forth the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so when it comes to our Christian life, Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the cornerstone, not only to just our initial salvation, but to our present tense salvation and our future tense salvation. And so we can trace everything back to the work that he accomplished on the cross. And so when the believer is referred to as one who's been grounded with the abiding result, he's been founded. It's something that's happened in the past and has present and ongoing results. And so as I go back to Colossians 1:23, here Paul again, he says, "Since you indeed continue in the faith, having been founded with the abiding results and settled. And so the word that they translated settled, depending on your translation, I think your New American Standard here translates this word steadfast. Some other translations suggest the word firm, and all of those work, settled, firm, steadfast. The word actually comes from, the root comes from the idea or the word that means a seat, to be seated, and so to be firm, steadfast. We can see it's only occurs three times in our New Testament, in our Greek New Testament. And so if we turn to 1 Corinthians 7:37, we can see it used. We can see an illustration there. Of steadfast in his heart. It says, "Nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart." And so there we see it translated steadfast, firm, is the kind of the idea. Settled in his heart. "Having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well." Now, it's an interesting little context here. Some understand this here in reference to his virgin to be to his daughter. Others have suggested that this word could be translated virginity, speaking of a man's own situation. But we're here just to illustrate this word, and we see it translated, he that stands steadfast or firm in his heart. And so the other place we see this word used in our Greek New Testament is over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And so let's pick that up in chapter 15, and we'll see it in verse 58. And again, our King James translates this word steadfast. And so let's read verse 57 as well. He says, "But thanks not be, but is to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." And so here's our word, steadfast, the idea of firm, settled, but firm, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And of course, when we see vain, we typically want to know the Greek word that's behind the translation of vain in the English, because there's a number of Greek words that are reflected by that English translation. And here, this is kenos, which is just empty. So when he says, you know that your labor is not empty or without content in the Lord. And so, again, here it's translated steadfast. So as we turn back to Colossians, and we are looking at Colossians 1:23 again today. Again, we'll pick up and continue on. He says, "If indeed you, or since," we'll just translate it "since," "indeed you continue in the faith, having been grounded with abiding results and settled," or just steadfast, "and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." And so, not being moved away from the hope of the gospel, he says, "which you have heard." And so this gospel, we'll have to decide as make an interpretation issue with whether this is the gospel for initial salvation that he's talking about. Now, that gospel, if you remember, that gospel is for unbelievers, right? Let me show you that. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. So in Romans 1:16, this is talking about the gospel or the good news for initial salvation. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Well, after you believe that gospel, you are baptized into the body of Christ, and you lose any racial distinction you had, whether you were a Jew or a non-Jew, and you become part of the church. So you become part of a third entity. And this gospel would be the gospel for initial salvation. And so, of course, the gospel for initial salvation is found where? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's in verse 3 and 4 in particular, but you can see pretty clearly that this is the gospel for initial salvation in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and by which you stand, through which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so that is the gospel for initial salvation in this particular dispensation. And so it doesn't matter if where you are on earth, what century, it's the same gospel for initial salvation. And so we're also going to see here, as we go back to Colossians 1:23, though, that there's a gospel for present tense salvation. And so God just doesn't save us at a point in time and then leave us to our own efforts and methods to live present tense salvation. That's something that's provided by grace. It's part of the package deal. And you can see here, as we come back to Colossians 1:23, when he says, not being moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Not being moved away from. Now, this is a passive participle, not being moved. This is a hapax, by the way. But it has the idea to be moved from a place, to be shifted away from, to be removed. We have this word a couple times found in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And we won't go there, but I'll just give you a couple verses. In Deuteronomy 32:30, this word is used, and it's translated put to flight in Deuteronomy 32:30. And so it's used to translate a Hebrew word that just literally means to put to flight. It's used of a different Hebrew word in Isaiah 54:10, where it talks about mountains being removed and hills being shaken. And so it has the idea of being shaken there. Anyway, when we look at these hapaxes, it's always a good place. Hapax just means one occurrence, by the way, one time. But it's good to go to the Septuagint and see how they're using it to translate certain Hebrew words. And so, but not being moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. And so, now the hope of this gospel, I believe he's talking about the gospel for present tense salvation. The good news of how a Christian is to live in present tense salvation. So this, I believe, brings us back, and if we go into back further in chapter 1 to the context, we can see some things about this gospel. And so if we go back, and let's pick up in verse 4 in Colossians 1:4. And here we're going to see that in present tense that some of these Christians were producing fruit. And so in Colossians 1:4, Paul says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love, this is agape love, which you have to all the saints. So we have fruit being produced. Love is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And here we see that these Christians, Paul had heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and the love which they were having to all of the saints. And so it's only a spiritually filled Christian that can direct agape love. And so here we see that in 1:4. Now we see here in verse 5, he says, for the hope, and I would translate this just because of, you see in your interlinear, they do that, because of, do you hear with the accused, because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And so here, I believe what this gospel he's talking about is the gospel for present tense. And so it was something that they had heard. And so I believe Epaphras is who they heard the gospel for present tense from. And we'll see that. And so in verse 6, we're going to see that this gospel is producing or bearing fruit, which is come unto you as it is in all of the world, and it brings forth fruit. And so just literally it's bearing fruit. Now there's a textual problem there, and in your interlinear they added it and it says, and it's growing. and it does also in you. And so here you see, though, that this gospel is bearing fruit. And so I believe that it's in reference to the fruit from the Spirit going, you see, love in the context. And so this is, I believe, the gospel for present tense salvation. Now, in verse 7, you can see, well, let me finish verse 6 first. It says, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit, or is bearing fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it, or you heard it, and knew, or just fully knew, the grace of God in truth. Now, in verse 7, you see this is something that they learned. And so, so here we see Epaphras' involvement. And he says, as you learned from Epaphras. And so I believe Epaphras is one who taught them this good news for present tense salvation. And he calls Epaphras, he says, our dear fellow servant, or just our co-slave, who is a faithful minister of Christ. And then in verse 8, again, we see that there's fruit being produced. Who also declared unto us your love by the Spirit. Now, so when I say I believe this is the gospel for present tense salvation, it's the good news of how the Christian should live by grace and produce fruit. And so this is the same gospel, I believe, that Paul makes reference to over in Romans 16:25. Let's go to Romans 16:25. And so here we have a gospel that's related to the believer being established. And so it says, and to him that is the power, or just the inherent ability to establish you according to my gospel. And so you see, this is to establish. This is after initial salvation. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to a revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world or eternities began, and now is made manifest. And so let's continue on in verse 26, because you'll see something and why another reason we believe this is present tense salvation, this gospel. It says, now is made manifest through the scriptures and the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, made known to all the Gentiles for the obedience of faith. And so the obedience of faith, you have to have faith. And so, again, this is a gospel for living present tense salvation after somebody's been saved. Now, this is exactly what Paul is referencing when we go to Galatians. And so the issue in, as Paul writes the epistle to the Galatians, was how is one going to live in present tense salvation after they've been saved? Are they going to go back and live in their own strength or live by law principles? Or are they going to live by the gospel for present tense salvation, which deals with living within the provisions of grace, learning how to apply what's already been provided, and that's all provided based on Christ's cross work. And so if we go to Galatians and we go to chapter 1 and verse 6, you could see that this is a gospel that somebody could remove themselves from. And so Galatians 1:6, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And so he's not talking about believers that became unsaved, but he's talking about believers that were trying to mature in a way that wasn't consistent with what Paul was teaching for present tense salvation. Now in verse 7, he says, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel. It says of Christ, and in the Greek it's articular, just of or concerning the Christ. I believe this gospel for present tense salvation that Paul preached deals with the Christ, the believer's position in the body of Christ with Christ himself as the head. And so Well, I'll read this now. It says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you besides that which you have that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And so I believe he's talking about for present tense. And this is what this epistle to the Galatians primarily deals with. And so Paul's going to go on, if we drop down to verse 11. And so Paul, I believe, talking about the gospel for present tense salvation then here. And we see that this was something that was delivered to Paul, though, through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, well, let's read verse 11. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And so this is the gospel concerning the Christ, though. So now as we go back to Colossians, and let's go to Colossians 2, and let's pick up in verse 6. And so we see that there were some things that they were taught, and it related to their position in Christ, and it was relates to their present tense salvation, not their initial salvation. And so, and I believe Epaphras was involved in this. And so in Colossians 2:6, he says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Walk. Order your lives in him. And so this relates to the gospel concerning the Christ. Now in verse 7, he says, and we'll be there, Lord willing, in the future to cover this in more detail. But he says, "having been rooted." And so this idea of rooted, it just says rooted in your King James. In the Greek, though, this is a perfect passive participle. So it's looking at something that's happened in the past with abiding results. "Having been rooted," or being in a state of root, being rooted and being built up. Then he changes to the present tense. "Being built up in him," and again, another present tense, "being established." And these are all passive participles, by the way. And so somebody else is doing this. Someone else has rooted them, and somebody else is building them up, building up Christians in him and establishing and being established in or here by the faith. And so here we have another articular use of the faith. The body of doctrine, I believe, of how a Christian applies the provisions of grace in having victory over spiritual enemies. He says, "have you been taught?" And so here again, you see this is something that they were taught. "As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Anyway, some fun things there that when we come back to that, Lord willing, in the future, we'll be able to point out a few more things there. And so the Colossians, though, they were taught to walk in Christ Jesus the Lord. It relates to the gospel for present tense salvation. And so as we come back to our Colossians 1:23 passage then, this is something they heard, and so not being moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now remember, Paul's writing to the Colossians in this Lycus Valley, and you have a heresy in the area. And so the heresy in the area dealt with Gnosticism, and a belief that it was kind of an intellectual way of life that mixed some elements of Judaism with philosophy. And so here, as we come back here, he says, being not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard. And so it's something they had heard at a point in time in the past. I believe it goes back to the reference in Colossians 1:7, to Epaphras that they had learned, they had heard, and they had learned. And he says, "In which was preached." And the King James reads, "to every creature which is under heaven." Now, I don't think what he means here is literally this was preached to every creature. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. What he's saying, and so I would translate this, the King James translates the word creature. I would translate it creation. King James does this on a number of occasions. And so just literally, which was heralded in all of creation, which is under heaven. And so this gospel for present tense salvation. Now, he's not saying that this is something that's preached to every individual or heralded to every individual. But this is something that's not a secret. This is something that for Christians everywhere, it's the same gospel for present tense salvation. You don't have to be a certain level of Christian to have access to this information. See, the Gnostics, you could have certain levels. There's certain wisdom that was kept secret. For a Christian, from the day you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit illumines you, you can have an understanding and appreciation for God's word. There's not another book that as soon as you reach another level in your Christian life that we get to break out from under the pew and, you know, and you can get some more information or more secrets. It's all right here. And it's the same gospel for present tense salvation wherever you are on earth, wherever Christians are, whatever century they're in this dispensation. It's the very same gospel, and it's not a secret. And so when Paul says, which was heralded, and so I translated, the King James says, which was preached. And this is our word, keruso, to herald with authority. It's what a herald does. And so this is keruso. And so this is makes me think, of course, when I say that, I think of 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4:2, the King James translates it, preach. Keruso, it's a verb. Preach, but it's herald. Herald with authority, the word. And so I don't know, every time I read this, the thought that comes to my mind is when, and I'll use the boys as an example here. They don't like it when I do that, so I won't use names. But when, but when we first moved here, my guys were pretty young, and they were at that stage, you know, where they were imitating things. And so if they saw a show, then the next day or two, they were pretending, well, I'm this guy and I'm that guy. You know, if it was some sporting event and they were playing that sporting event, well, I'm this person, and they'd be playing. So they were always pretending. And so one day after church, we go home and Brenda and I are in the kitchen and we're watching out our kitchen window. And we see our two boys back there on the back porch. And then we've got this little 4-foot stepladder. And so they've got a chair pulled up in front of the stepladder, and one of them is up there on the stepladder, and he's preaching. And so he's preaching, and he's going on, and he's actually preaching the word, okay? And so anyway, they change positions, and so the other boy goes around, and he sits in the chair, and the other one climbs up the ladder and starts preaching. And so, and as he's pretending, he starts talking. He's doing the announcements, by the way. And so he's going through the announcements, and he's talking about the summer camp out and fishing. And so the one boy who's sitting in the chair watching, he finally, after a while, he gets fed up, and he says, "Preach the word." And so the one up on the ladder gets a little upset, and is like, "I didn't interrupt you." And then the other boy sitting in the chair says, "Well, you're supposed to be preaching the word. Preach the word." And so, and Brendan and I were up there. We were laughing. We were very entertained. But then we started to look like maybe we might have some fisticuffs out here. But preach the word. Herald the word with authority. And so when Paul says, he talks about the gospel, he says, which you have heard and which was heralded in all creation which is under heaven. I believe he's talking about the gospel for present tense salvation, and he's talking about this is something that was openly preached. It wasn't something that was hidden. It's something that's for all Christians. And it's the same gospel for present tense salvation. And so really, no one has a corner on the truth. And so if you've got God's word, you have exactly what he wants us Christians to know right here in his word. And so Paul comes back and he says, in the King James, he says, of which I, Paul, came to be a servant. And so I think your King James says, which I was made a minister. And so it's just our word for deacon. Deacon can be used in the technical sense of the office of deacon, but it can also be used just as, with the idea of a servant. So here Paul says, of which I, Paul, on my part, came to be a servant. And so if now Paul, if we go back over to Ephesians, and you know, I call Ephesians and Colossians sister epistles. And let's go to chapter 3. Now Paul's going to say a similar thing, and he uses this non-technical use of a deacon or a minister or a servant in 3:7. But let's pick up in verse 4. And so Ephesians 3:4. Paul says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ, which in other ages or generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. In verse 7, whereof I was made a minister, just a servant, a deacon here, a non-technical use, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And in verse 8, he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of the Christ. And so it is articular there in the Greek, the unsearchable riches of the Christ. And again, the Christ, I believe, the technical use that Paul identifies and defines in 1 Corinthians 12:12. Believers as part of the body of Christ, one with one another, with Christ himself as the head, known as the Christ, a single entity, a new entity, the new man, a new creation. And so that brings us to the conclusion of this little context dealing with the supremacy of Christ. And we see that the assurance of reconciliation, though, in present tense salvation, well, one can certainly know that he has been reconciled as we put into practice the provisions of grace, as we live out the gospel for present tense salvation. And that's going to move us into the next context, dealing with Paul's service and his stewardship, really. And so we'll go ahead and end here, and then, Lord willing, next week we'll pick up in Colossians 1:24. Father, thank you for this day. We're grateful for your word, and we're grateful for Jesus Christ and the things that he's provided. We're grateful for the truths that it contains, and for the potential that we have to live out the salvation and present tense salvation that's based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. May we continue to grow in our appreciation and understanding of who he is and what he's accomplished on our behalf. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.